All right, 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to consider the first 12 verses this morning. So please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word, 1 Samuel chapter 7. These are the very words of God. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Baalim and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray now for the preaching of it. O our Father and our God, in truth, Lord, you have helped us so dearly. And we come now recognizing you have helped so dearly. We come now, Lord, depending on your help, but confident, humbly confident, that you will help us once again as we turn to the very words of God. Father, the preacher prays first for himself, that you would help him as you have helped him in times past, preach the word. He relies not on his own help and his own strength, Lord, but you know, Lord, that he relies on you to be his helper as he preaches the word. So give your spirit, Lord, to your servant who preaches, that he may diminish and Christ may increase in the preaching. And your servants as well, they have tasted and experienced, all those who are in Christ have tasted and experienced the world to come through the preaching of the word in times past. And so we ask that your spirit would rest on them as well and that you would help them hear the preaching of the word to experience and taste that the Lord is good. O Father, our God, in the preaching of the word, we pray you would be glorified. And so make us know in the preaching of the word that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord. Amen. Well, as I meditated this week on the Lord's many providences towards our congregation and towards some of us individually, the Lord seemed to be impressing this text upon my heart all the week. We considered this morning Mr. Ayers has taken the membership covenant and has come to a place where he's ready to do that by the Lord's help. the Doyles finishing out their 10 weeks with us, having endured this time by the Lord's help. I myself have come through by God's help my first year of ministry. A congregational photo will be taken today, an Ebenezer stone of some sort, that hitherto the Lord hath helped us. I love that when Pastor Kohler departed from us, we were able to give him a record of the congregation over the years to see how the Lord has helped us in all those times. And so as the Lord drove this text into my heart this week, I put aside Luke chapter 4 so that we may focus on the meaning of this text. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Because sad to say, friends, though his mercies towards us have been very, very great and have been very many, we are prone to forget it. We are prone to forget that the Lord has helped us. We are prone to forget then, if we are prone to forget that the Lord has helped us in Jesus Christ, we are prone to forget that the Lord will help us in Christ as well. Sad to say, though I meditated long in preparation for this sermon, I meditated long on the Lord's wonderful providences this past week. I know that next week I will be very prone to forget them as a new wave of difficulties washes over me. And I will forget in my trials who to go to, the one who has ever helped me, because I forget the truth, hitherto or thus far hath the Lord helped us. So our theme this morning is simply this, that you must remember how Christ has helped you thus far to be assured of future mercies. Pilgrims, you have to remember, hitherto the Lord hath helped you if you are in Jesus Christ. And this theme is necessary to deepen our dependence and our trust in the Lord by reflection on his providences. So with that, let's divide our narrative here in this text into three simple headings. The first is to meditate on our past. Second is to set our Ebenezer. And third, to consider our future in light of it all. So first, our past. And in this text, you have that famous stone called Ebenezer. It means, boys and girls, the stone of help. A stone that was raised to remember the mercies of the Lord, to remind God's people, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And the implication of this, we go by it too quickly, I think. What is the implication of it? Is that we have needed his help in times past, haven't we? We have needed his help. That we did not get to this moment by our own might and our own wisdom and our own righteousness, friends. The Lord has had to help us. We can quickly forget that. And we sinfully become self-sufficient and we become self-righteous, ever looking to ourselves and not the Lord for help. And that's a terrible place to be. And the very first thing then is that we have to look at our past and consider it and see that it was the Lord who has helped us and not we ourselves and not any other creature, but the Lord. So let's consider the context in which our text was delivered. You may know this, and some of us were here when Pastor Kohler preached on 1 Samuel, but I'll remind us, because most of us are new since then, that the place here where the people of Israel gathered was a place of great sorrow. This was a place of great sorrow. Decades prior to this, Israel lost the Ark of the Covenant at this very place. You remember Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, the priest Eli, his sons went out with the Ark. And they thought that God's power was like a weapon to be wielded, though they lived unrepentant and faithless lives. They were slaughtered, and so were 30,000 of the men of Israel at that place. But But worst of all, at this place, the Ark of the Covenant was lost to the Philistines. At this very place where Ebenezer will be raised. You can review that in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And you remember how Eli took the news, don't you? How he took the news and he fell over, broke his neck, and he died when he heard that the ark was lost and his son's dead. And what about Phinehas' wife, Eli's daughter-in-law? She was with child, wasn't she? And when she heard that her husband and her father-in-law were both dead with the Ark of the Covenant lost, she went straight into labor and gave birth to a boy she sorrowfully named something else, not Ebenezer, but Ichabod, which means the glory has departed from Israel. Yes, where Ebenezer was set in 1 Samuel 7 was a place that was the occasion of great, great sorrow. A place that would have been and could have been summed up by another name, which is Ichabod. For the glory had departed at that place. But friends, what Israel didn't recognize until our chapter here, chapter 7, what Israel had not recognized until chapter 7, from chapter 4 to 7, is it wasn't the Philistines that had conquered them, but their own sin had conquered them, and their idolatry fleeing from the Lord. His glory, God's glory, departed because of their rank sinfulness and their idolatry, because the people had chased their idols and departed from him. Verse 3 in our chapter makes it clear that they were serving Ashtaroth and strange gods. And as we heard in our series on Hosea, when we do such a thing, the Lord departs from us and draws away from us. But he does so that the true child of God will do what Israel did in verse 2. All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. You see, he draws away from us when the child of God is in rank idolatry and in sin. He departs from them for a time so that you will lament his loss, friends. And they felt his loss, and they finally woke up to their sin. And they finally saw the emptiness and futility and vanity of idolatry, of serving dead gods. And they lamented the loss of their first husband, as we heard in Hosea, and their first love. Child of God, if you are chasing idols today, anything, that is anything that you have placed before God or above God, friends, your idols will make you lament. They only will bring you grief. They are dead, but he is the living God. You need to keep the Lord near and your idols far, far away. Whatever has taken first place in your life has to be put away. They are idols. And you have to know that sin is a terrible lover, as we heard in Hosea. It cannot save you. It will destroy you. You must pursue the Lord. You must pursue, as we have sung in Psalm 93, pursue holiness, for it becometh God's house. Well, the Philistines here, they threatened to eradicate Israel. And that was God's judgment on Israel for idolatry. But he was not done with his people, praise God. You know, friends, when a child of God is unfaithful, a true child of God, the elect of God I'm speaking of, when the elect of God, when they are unfaithful, the Lord is faithful. And he often shows his faithfulness in bringing hardships to us, to draw us to repentance. And that's what God did. He sent Samuel to the people of Israel to proclaim their need for repentance. In verse 3, then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return, that is, repent to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. Samuel's message was simple. Repent. Return to the Lord with all your heart. Don't have a divided heart. Don't have a place for your idols. Put away all of your idols. And if it was their sin that had conquered them, friends, it was going to be their repentance in the Lord that would save them. And praise God, God's Spirit moved them to do just that. In verse 4, these blessed words. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. That's true repentance, friends. True repentance is seen in putting away their idols. They put away their sin. They did not simply just confess, "I have sinned." They also put away their sin. And that is a necessary component of repentance. So many make a mockery of repentance when they say they repent because they don't put away their sin. But you need to put away your sin by God's help in repentance. Repentance is a turning away from your sin and walking in new obedience after Jesus Christ. And that's what the people did. They truly repented. They didn't just say with their mouth that they were going to put away Ashtaroth. They truly did with their hands and their feet. And notice how they humbled themselves before God in fasting and in confessing sin. Verse 6, and they gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." Humbling ourselves before the Lord is seen here in the fasting that they did. Now, regardless of whether you fast or not in your repentance, and perhaps if you are dealing with a besetting sin, perhaps fasting would be appropriate for you if you struggle. But regardless of fasting, a humbling of ourselves before the Lord is part of repentance. To confess that He is righteous and we have sinned against His holy law. You know, we live, boys and girls especially, we live in a time of self-esteem. And the world will tell you, the world's going to tell you that things like this is degrading. But to God, this is most beautiful, friends. Because it is the broken and contrite heart that He does not despise. So humble yourself before the Lord as the people did here. For they truly rent their hearts and not their garments. Joel 2:13. And they did so corporately. You know, our brother, our elder, prayed for corporate repentance. And you see here, you see corporate repentance there. We have sinned against the Lord. That's a practice that is sadly neglected by churches and nations. How few confess that they altogether have sinned against the Lord as a people. It's a small wonder that both churches and nations suffer greatly because they are self-exalting and self-righteous in their own eyes. Well, that said, I thought it's very interesting here because this is not always what we expect, and because of it, we often despair when we do repent. You see here that their repentance did not remove their worldly troubles. Not at all. In fact, it seems as they have grown closer to God, their troubles increased, and the Philistines gathered to destroy them. Look at verse 7. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. All of Israel was there, by the way. Men, women, and children, mothers clutching their infants. And in all of that, the Philistines saw an opportunity to wipe out the people of God, a tremendous horde ready to slaughter them all, and the people of Israel were afraid. This comes right after they humbled themselves before the Lord. And to the carnal mind, and maybe even the troubled Christian, they would say, "What is going on? I have just repented, I have just sought the Lord, and now my troubles increase." You need to remember this, child of God, that when you seek to follow the Lord earnestly, often it is the case that Christ's enemies will arise against you. The enemies of God, you need to know this, are just fine when you follow Ashtaroth and your idols and Satan. Just fine. They don't care when you are ensnared by your sin. But you earnestly try to follow Jesus Christ and you pursue holiness, and they will arise against you. And your temptation in that moment is to lose heart. But remember, beloved, this is what the Lord is drawing you to, is that if you have confessed in your repentance that the Lord is your help, He wants you to always remember that the Lord is your help and turn to Him when the enemies of God arise. And so the children of God here, now right with God, knew what to do. And you note what their first business was when they saw that the Philistines were coming. It was not to draw weapons and to craft a battle plan, but it was first to seek the Lord for his mercies. Verses 8 and 9. They cry out to Samuel, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines." And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Now, before we get to the narrative, I want to take a slight aside here. Now, they sought out Samuel to cry out to the Lord for them. And in that, you see Samuel as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, our Lord, don't you? The people knew the holiness of God, and they feared to come near to God themselves. And yet at the same time, they knew that the Lord was their only hope and their only hope for salvation. So they cry out to Samuel as a mediator to cry out for them. And so in Samuel, how we see Jesus Christ in this text, friends. Because Samuel was a shadow of Jesus who the Bible says cries out day and night to God for you. In Hebrews 7:25, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him," that is Jesus, "seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us." Jesus Christ is ever there to make intercession for you. All you have to do is go to him. And this text says of Samuel, "The Lord heard him." How much more of Jesus Christ? How much more confidently you are that Jesus Christ is heard by the Father, because Christ himself said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always." Always. John 11. Go to the Lord through Jesus Christ, friends, because God always hears his Son. There is no other mediator for you, child of God. Once Jesus Christ ascended, God removed all the priests because he gave us his Son. Nor can the saints in heaven, like Mary, intercede for you. Jesus Christ alone can, and God's word has guaranteed to you today that the Father hears him. So why would you go anyplace else? Go to Jesus as fervently as Israel went to Samuel. And again here, Samuel as a priest, he offers a burnt sacrifice, a lamb to atone for their sins. Once again, you see Jesus Christ throughout our text. What do we hear in the Bible? "Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Here is Jesus again, but Jesus is both sacrifice and priest. He offered himself once for us, for our sins on the cross. But now in glory continues his work as high priest. Both of Christ's priestly works are here in this text. And those who come to God through him must never doubt that God will help them. Never doubt that God will help you. As it is on that day, as we perceive in our text, Jesus Christ in that text, we read in verses 10 and 11, "And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering," so think of this, as he was offering that type and shadow of Jesus Christ, "the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar." The Lord thundered, and you see that the Lord had helped them. And that cheers us, doesn't it? It warms our hearts, or it should, to see the Lord work on that day. And yet, we ourselves forget the great help that the Lord has been to us personally. Not against the Philistines, but if you think about it, what has your greatest need been? What has your greatest need been? Where has your greatest salvation been? Has it been from the Philistines? Your greatest need to be saved, friends, is your need to be saved from God. You were saved from the great thunder of the Lord himself. You deserve the great thunder of the Lord and his wrath upon you for your sin. And what you have to be cheered by is not the Lord routing the Philistines, but you need to be cheered that he set his thunderings against his own son on Calvary's cross. And that's where he most greatly helped you. Not by smiting the Philistines, but instead smiting his only son, Jesus Christ, for you. And then you think about how that worked itself out in your life if you are a believer. In the appointed time, he helped you. He moved you to repent. Then he moved you to embrace Jesus Christ when you heard the words of life. And he never stopped helping you from that point since. He has helped you at every point since then to make you endure to this very moment. You can say with the psalmist, "We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out." Psalm 66:12. Your past, as Israel's past was meant to be for her, your past, Christian, is a testimony of the goodness of the Lord. Yes, your past, I'll say it again, your past is a testimony to the goodness of the Lord. But do you perceive it that way? Do you glorify him for it? Have you ever even thought on that as God's truth? That if I am a believer, my past is a testimony to the goodness and mercy of God. I wish, friends, that all of us would remember our past that way if you are in Christ. Even with all the sins you have repented of and all the trials the Lord has brought you through all the way, do you recognize, believer, that hitherto hath the Lord helped us is what defines your life, Christian? You must. You must. So in order to aid us in that, I want us to consider our next heading, which is our Ebenezer. Well, the Philistines were routed, as you have seen, but Samuel did not celebrate with a feast or a party, did he? Instead, he did what so few of us do after receiving mercy from the Lord. He glorified God for it, and he acknowledged the Lord's mercies, and he resolved to never, never forget the mercies of God. And we're going to see at the end of Samuel's life, this defines his life, a refusal to forget the mercies of God and what great things he has done for him. Verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Boys and girls, I've mentioned that before. It means the stone of help. A stone set to remember the truth that hitherto or thus far the Lord has helped us. And a stone raised so Israel would never forget who helped them. We'd already considered that we must remember we needed help, but we also must remember who helped us. Jehovah, the Lord. That it was not their idols who helped them. They needed to remember it wasn't Baal and it wasn't Ashtaroth who helped them at their lowest estate. Those idols were useless, and so are yours. No, beloved, you must not forget that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has helped you. When was the last time you recalled, "Jesus Christ has helped me"? That he lifted that crushing weight of the guilt of my sin and the condemnation of it off my back. That he bore it himself on his cross under God's wrath. That he died for me. That he was raised on the third day for my justification. Would you remember, child of God, I deserve the lake of fire, but he gave me heaven through his torn flesh and his blood. All of you with saving faith can say at least that much, which is more than enough, really. More than enough to recall each day with joy, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped me." But he's also delivered you from many other trials as well, child of God. And in each, it is your solemn duty, it is your duty and mine as well, to acknowledge that it was the Lord who helped you. And it is also your duty to not forget it. Yes, I want to see this here, even in our text. The Lord uses many means to deliver you. In our text, he used the men of Israel and their swords, right? But Israel needed to remember it was not their swords that delivered them. It was the one who helped them through their swords. And that's another reason Ebenezer was set, because we tend to laud our swords and not the Lord. Friends, we love to laud the strength of our own arms, which is very insufficient. We love to laud our righteousness, which is non-existent. And we don't remember it was the Lord who has done all this. You might be delivered through your trials, through the church, through jobs, through medicine, through money, through parents, through spouses, or whatever. But through it all, it was the Lord who has helped you, friends. And the perverseness of our hearts is to not recognize it. And that's how now suddenly jobs, medicine, money, parents, spouses, churches become idols to us. Even lawful things. But it is Jesus Christ who has brought you through each day and all your years to where you are sitting now in that chair right now. How quickly we forget all of that, friends. And I suspect it's not always at the forefront of your mind either. And it seems that for many of us, even after the Lord delivers us, even after you think about it, and I know that you have these providences in your life, even after difficulties where you were perplexed as to how you would ever come through it and how you would ever endure through them, and when he has brought you through it all, time after time, we are prone to forget that the Lord has helped me. And then what happens when a new trial and a new difficulty comes? We moan and say with Israel, he brought me here to kill me. I want to go back to Egypt and to my idols. We forget the mercies of God so quickly, friends. We really do. And that's your fallen nature. Your fallen nature, mark this well, will never acknowledge the mercies of Christ. Your flesh constantly is looking at your difficulties and forgets the Lord has helped me. And because of that, we shut up our ears to the exhortation of Hebrews 13 that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We forget the Lord is our helper because we refuse to acknowledge he has been our helper. And that's why we are so despondent so often. You know, it's interesting as we consider idolatry in this text. Our fallen nature wants to obscure the goodness of Jesus Christ and his mercies. But this is something that is truly perverse about our fallen nature. It wants to obscure you about how he has helped you time after time. But, and here's the perversion of the fallen nature, it always makes you forget the grief of sin so that you return to it. Isn't that so interesting? You do not remember the mercies of God, but you remember the fleeting pleasures of sin that have done nothing more than ruin you. It's a terrible mix in the human heart, obscuring the goodness of God while obscuring the evil of sin. And that's what you need to mortify, friends, and that's what you're dealing with in your own hearts. Consider, after this time, as we come into the time of King Saul, how quickly Israel was going to forget the pain of forgetting Baal and Ashtoreth, and how quickly they forgot, hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and we're the same way. But you are to remember Jesus Christ has helped you. And the first place to go is the Word, of course. You need to read it regularly and read it to see Jesus Christ. And it is those Christians who do not read the Word of God regularly who are the first to forget, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Because the entire Bible is a testimony to that truth. You know, we were today, providentially, it was also our confession of sin hit the fourth commandment. You know, there is even one whole day out of seven given as a sign of remembrance for you, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day, a day to begin our week reminding us, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Each Sabbath when the word is preached, you must remember, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. That's a use of the Sabbath day as well. But also, I want you to mark each time the Lord has helped you throughout your life. You know, Psalm 77 says, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. You know, his wonders of old are found in the Word of God. They're in the Bible. But all his work, as Psalm 77 says, includes his specific and particular works of providence, especially to you and your life. Boys and girls, he is known as what? The God of the living and not of the dead. He is the living God. He is no dead idol. And you experience his mercies every day. They are new each morning, the Bible says. Great is thy faithfulness. But do you recognize it and do you note it? John Flavel wrote this, and I think it's been very helpful to me over the years, as he exhorts us to remember God's providence to our own lives. He says, ah, sirs, let me tell you, there is not such a pleasant history for you to read in all the world as the history of your own lives. If you would but sit down and record from the beginning hitherto what God has been to you and done for you, what signal manifestations and outbreakings of his mercy, faithfulness, and love there have been in all the conditions you have passed through. If your hearts do not melt before you have gone half through that history, they are hard hearts indeed. Beloved of God, your hearts must constantly be in a state of being melted by the goodness of God towards you. If all you had, friends, was God in the flesh, crucified on the cross for your sins, your hearts should forever be melted and be thankful. And you should say this day, it is enough, O Lord. It is enough. I am content. But you have been given so much more mercy than that and so much more love than that. But you and I rarely recognize it. So recognize it today. And one of the best ways to do that is what Samuel did, which is to set an Ebenezer. It doesn't literally have to be a stone, of course, but something that constantly confronts you by how Jesus Christ has helped you thus far. I'll give you an example of something that I do, and maybe it's helpful. I have a OneNote document where I chronicle the mercies of God towards me. Every day, friends, there is something for me to note, though to my shame, I don't always note it each day. But that said, and now this record has gotten pretty long, that said, when I feel heavy, when I feel overwhelmed, when I feel despondent in the soul, I open up this record. And I know each time that Flavel was right. And my heart melts far before I get to the end of it. And though I start not ready to praise God and not feeling like it, by the time I have just gone a couple even paragraphs through, it causes me to glorify God by saying, I know hitherto hath the Lord helped me. I recognize that I am not here today because I am smart or strong or righteous, but because of him. And I see that testimony of his work in my life. And it helps me follow Hebrews 13, 5 through 6. Let your conversation or conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear for what man shall do unto me. You know, one of the best things about recording God's providence to you is it exposes the truth, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. For you see that truth in times past in a record of your own life as Israel had at the Ebenezer stone. And you see time after time, God is not a liar. He has surely not left me nor forsaken me. And that truth is important to recognize in your life because if the Lord has helped me, that means he will never cease helping me. And the theology of God's immutability must warm your heart in that. When you recognize that God cannot change, I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, Malachi 3:6, you tie that to the truth of that if hitherto the Lord has helped me, he could never cease helping me, or else he would cease being God. And what assurance we find in the very nature of God, fixed, unchanged, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Once my help, always my help. And what assurance you find in that, friends. So set your own Ebenezer so you will never forget that truth and how that will let you live a life of faith and dependence on the Lord. And for a time, praise God, Ebenezer stuck with Israel. For quite some time, she remembered that name well. Now, I found it fascinating, and maybe this Lord's Day you can go and read this again. I found it fascinating that in earlier chapters in 1 Samuel, in chapters 4 and 5, decades narratively before Ebenezer was set, the place where Ebenezer would be set was called Ebenezer. Boys and girls, that's because 1 Samuel was written after these things happened. But those places of great sorrow were forever known as Ebenezer afterwards. You know, Ebenezer, that stone of help, in a lot of ways redefined the geography of Israel, and it redefined their history of great sin and loss. You know, in chapter 4 that recounts the loss of the ark and Israel's sorrows, we read, "Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer." They lost that battle, you know. They lost the ark due to their faithlessness and idolatry. But that place of sorrow was forever remembered as Ebenezer. "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Ebenezer redefined how they perceive their geography and their history, and it must be that way for you as well, friends. When you truly perceive all that the Lord Jesus Christ has helped you through, friends, the very geography of this world, every place you have made your pilgrimage, and your remembrance of every trial must change. For you recognize in every place, in every trial, in every difficulty, that all things work for good for those who love God. This world and its history become a testimony of the Lord's mercies and help to you. I ran through this exercise myself just very briefly yesterday. I think on moving to Stillwater, Oklahoma for my internship. Ebenezer, for the Lord hath helped me through my internship. I think on moving to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Ebenezer, for the Lord hath helped me through seminary. I think on that building next door to us, next door over there. And I think, Ebenezer, for the Lord hath helped me and installed me as a minister of the gospel. I think on Malibu, where I was raised for a time. And Ebenezer as well, for there the Lord helped me become one flesh with my wife. We were married there. I think on Simi Valley, California, and it above all is my Ebenezer, because it was there that the Lord first met me. Where the Lord called me, gave me saving faith, and washed me of my sins, where I truly perceive, above all, hitherto hath the Lord helped me. Oh, friends, if you would just remember your pilgrimage through this world, would you not set an Ebenezer in every place? I cannot come up with a list for you like I have for myself, and my list is quite a bit longer than that anyhow. But if you are a child of God, I know by faith in God through the scriptures, I know you have such a list yourself. But do you know you have such a list? And have you acknowledged such a list before the Lord? You know, one of the great dangers for you, beloved of God, is not to perceive the Lord as the living God. When the ceiling of your faith lies in rote, now mark this well, I'm not talking about Bible reading, I'm talking about rote Bible reading and cold, dead, half-hearted prayers, which are no heart at all, without the sense and acknowledgement of the ongoing activity of the Lord in your life, well, none of that makes you acknowledge that He is the living God. But what will make your Bible reading and prayers alive by the Spirit, and one of the ways to cultivate that living faith is to cultivate this ongoing and living connection with God through things such as, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped me," a recognition that God is alive and alive in my life. You need to recognize each day you take breath that every breath itself, see, we don't acknowledge that, but even every breath is "Hitherto hath the Lord helped me." You know, when you will recognize that, friend, is if you're put on the ventilator or you come to the end of your life, you will recognize that every breath that you have drawn was by God's help. Recognize, friends, as you walk through this life, though the battle was hard, by God's grace and His help, He brought you through. So let's consider then, we'll wrap this up with our final heading, our future. And friends, what I want you to remember is the Lord's mercies in your past for the sake of your future. Not to glory in the past, asking, "What is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this," Ecclesiastes 7, verse 10. No, you need to remember the past to know that if hitherto the Lord hath helped us, He will help us today and tomorrow and each and every day. That is the value in remembering what the Lord has done in your life. Friend, if you are a child of God, if you are in the middle of a trial even now, reflect on this truth and be encouraged by it. You know, this truth is not like what the culture does, which is a kind of wishful thinking, it'll all be okay in the end. A vain hope that is. But this is built on the Word of God. This is built on the Word of God, and it is demonstrated by Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, what you must do is you need to condition, I was thinking on this last week, you need to condition your souls with God's truth. Last week, we conditioned our souls by remembering the Lord reigneth. And I was so encouraged that this past week, a few of you texted me or messaged me saying you had gone through some difficulty this week, but the Lord comforted you by bringing to mind by the Spirit immediately, "The Lord reigneth." But today, I want you to condition your soul by remembering, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." So your soul is so conditioned by God's help that when the evil day comes, your soul's reflex is, "The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me?" Today, a brother was received into our number. Brother, remember, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped you," and keep your covenant with God. May this moment and this place be an Ebenezer stone for you, brother. Open that membership book when you can and find your signature with its date. See it as an inscription of God's faithfulness, knowing that as you seek Christ's help to keep your covenant, He will help you because He has helped you thus far. Today we send a family out from us to Pittsburgh. Brother and sister, mark this time well and remember over these 10 weeks, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." You need to go confidently in the Lord, confidently that whatever happens, the Lord will help us. We celebrate the Lord's Supper in a few weeks as a congregation, God willing, and it is in some ways the greatest Ebenezer stone set to remember how Jesus Christ had helped us. Remember what the Lord said in it. "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. Why? What is that but a recollection of hitherto hath the Lord helped us? So that when you depart from the table of the Lord, you can boldly go and say, the Lord will help me. If he has given his very life for me, how can I not trust that he will help me through all things? Well, sometime after this portion of Israel's history, wicked King Saul took the throne of Israel. And Samuel's time as judge came to an end, and he gave his farewell address. I want you to listen to parts of it from 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, he addresses Israel, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. First of all, remember Jesus Christ in that. Our Lord will never sin in ceasing to pray for us. Samuel died, and he stopped praying for them at his death, but he revealed the heart of your high priest who never ceases to pray for you and never ceases to help you. But Samuel continued in his speech that day, and he said, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Why? For consider how great things he hath done for you. Do you hear that constant exhortation? Consider how great things he hath done for you. How are you going to consider those things? How do you consider those things, child of God? You must consider how great things Jesus Christ has done for you. And warming your heart with gratitude for the Lord is meant to lead you to the exhortation that Samuel gives. Serve him in truth with all your heart. When you consider your Ebenezer, you remember hitherto hath the Lord helped us, and you are then to follow the good and right way after Jesus Christ and not sin. And so you see another use here. A powerful motivator to holiness is an Ebenezer stone. When you remember what God has done for you and you don't forget it, you will do the good and right way and set your heart to serve him with all of it. So go and put in practice, friends, the meaning of hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And praise the Lord that in Jesus Christ you have a mighty help indeed. Amen. Please rise for prayer if able. Our Father and our God, it is to our great shame, O Lord, that we rarely consider how great things you have done for us. And that means, Father, rarely is our sight and our gaze on Jesus Christ, who, of course, Lord, is the great epitome of what great things the Lord has done for us. Forgive us, O Lord, for this sin of ingratitude, and help us remember the manifold ways that you have ever been a present help to us. Remind us, Lord, that it was not the strength of our own arm, but instead it was yours that was sent in kindness through Jesus Christ our Lord, that has done these things. And help all of your dear people here, Father, all of them follow after you with their whole heart, resolving to do what is good and right in your eyes, putting away idolatry because they have seen that no one else can help them, no creature, no angel, no saint, no false God, but only you, O Lord, in Jesus Christ. And Lord, may those without saving faith as well recognize that you are not their helper. And instead, may they flee to Jesus Christ and have that great help that we all who believe have received by faith. So Lord, we pray that if any here do not have faith in the Lord Jesus, that they would call upon his name and that you would be pleased to answer them in the day that they call. Father, would you bless these people now? In Jesus' name, amen.